We got a lot of meat on our plate, but we can eat it all up, right? Amen. We can get fat in the spirit. Remember I said it's the only place in the world you can be a glutton. At God's table. Be a glutton. Just eat all you can. Amen. You'll never get full. You can keep eating and eating and eating. You'll never be full. Praise God. All right. We also have the worship conference, and that's coming up at the end of July, end of June and 1st of July. So there's a whole lot of opportunities for you to make opportunities available for people in your life. Not only for you, but for people in your life. And I got to tell you, when it comes to this kind of stuff, a lot of people are like, you know what, I'm busy. You know, just like Marty said, you know, I'm busy. You know, I'm busy too. I've got a lot going on. I got a lot on my plate. But if I ever get to the point where I'm too busy for the kingdom of God, then my life is worthless. I've already been there. I nearly wrecked my marriage, wrecked my family, wrecked my life, wrecked my future, wrecked my destiny. I nearly did all that stuff because I got too busy. And it was literally that. It wasn't that. I never made a conscious decision to just quit going to church or to quit being on fire for God. It was just a little at a time. A little edging, a little edging, a little edging, a little edging. And next thing you know, I'm 5 years into a dark spot and I don't know what happened. And so if you want it, only those that stay fervent, stay fervent. Sounds like an oxymoron, but it's important. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Dear son Timothy, I'm writing this letter to stir you up." And Timothy was the bishop over the entire of all the churches in Ephesus, and Ephesus was one of the largest populated areas in the entire world at that time. You think that the guy that's over all the churches in one of the most populated areas with one of the most fervent churches would definitely be on fire for the things of God, but Paul wrote him a letter and said, "I'm writing this letter to stir you up." You know, if Timothy needed to be stirred up, don't you know you need to be stirred up? So you know what you do? Stick your finger in and stir. Amen. Go show up somewhere that's doing some stirring. Get a spoon. Do it. I mean, you've got a lot of opportunities. It's not like in Timothy's day where they weren't having conferences and guest ministers. And I mean, it was just they were just trying to stomp through it and figure it out. You've got a lot available to you. If you don't stay fervent for the things of God around here, it's because you made a conscious decision not to. So, yeah, that was a lot of dates, I know. The worship conference is already on the calendar, but I just set up the guest minister stuff with these guys on Thursday. So this is brand new, fresh, hot off the presses. Amen. Praise God. All right, we're talking about the heart. This is the sixth message about heart. I talked about, originally what I was going to say, I was going to preach a message on the hardened heart, but then as I was getting into it, I realized that there's no way that I could cover hardened heart in one night. And so I broke it up into the three causes of what I found in the scripture to be the three causes of a hardened heart. The three causes of a hardened heart. And I preached the week before last on the first cause, which that was living in a natural world. When you're in a natural world, you're just very aware of natural circumstances. It's being in a non-supernatural environment tends you to go the way of non-supernatural. And when God comes along, who is a supernatural God, it usually messes with your philosophy and your ways of thinking. And another way of saying it is to be non-spiritual. The Bible says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. He draws a comparison, actually a contrast between spiritually minded, which I believe that spiritually minded is to be kingdom of God minded, is to be supernatural minded, is to be Jesus minded, and then carnally minded is basically everything else. And specifically everything else that works against those things. Now, you have to operate in your carnal mind when you tie your shoes. It takes brain to figure that out. But why are you tying your shoes? This is where the spirit part comes in. If you're tying your shoes so you can go outside and kick the dog, then you are being carnal. If you're tying your shoes so you can put on the gospel, the shoes, your feet shod with the gospel of peace so you can go preach the gospel, so you can go impact another person's life, so you can go love your neighbor, so you can go establish the kingdom of God in your town, then you are being, even though you're doing a carnal thing, you have a spiritual purpose. Is that Clear? Has everybody got that? There's a big difference because sometimes people just say, well, you're being carnal. You know, sometimes you have to be carnal. I said this. I want you to be carnal before you come to church because I want you to have the right clothes on, I want you to smell right, and I want you to look right. All right? So not all carnality is sin, but almost all sin is carnality. It's important. So that was the first message that we preached, and that was the first cause, what I believe is to be non-spiritually minded or to be non-supernaturally minded. The second cause is what we're talking about tonight, which is going to be selfishness or lust. Woohoo! Amen. Didn't get a single amen. Yeah, amen, preacher. Go ahead and just tell us all about it. Selfishness. Woo, can't wait to hear about this one. Amen. Praise God. You know what that means? You're selfish. If you don't want to hear about how to get rid of it, that means you like it. Amen. If somebody comes along and says, hey, let me help you with all the problems in your life, and you say, never mind. you kind of like your problems. This happens a lot now. Now, let's be honest. We're all grown-ups in here. Let's be honest. There's a lot of things that you have in your life because you just chose for it to be there. I mean, you know it's not right. Amen. You know that you should change it. You know that you need to deal with it. God's talked to you probably hundreds of times about it. But you're like, it's not that big a deal, God. Just let me have this thing. These couple, three things, just leave me alone on these three things, and we'll work on all the other stuff. And usually what that is you catering to self. And as I say me too. I'm not disincluded from this conversation. This is going to benefit me as much as it does you. As long as you're alive, you're going to deal with self. Amen. Amen. So is your neighbor. So is your pastor. So is your kids. So are your parents. Everybody's going to have to deal with self. And everybody's going to have to deal with you dealing with self. Which is why we need to be able to do a good job with this. It says in Ephesians, it says that we're supposed to let the old man die and keep him dead. Some people try to resurrect the wrong dead. Jesus told us to go into all the world, cleanse the leper, or heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. And people are like, okay, well, I'll go raise the dead. Come here, self. Oh, I loved you. I missed you. Come here. Kissy, kissy, smoochy, smoochy. Well, this is the way I am. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Hey, why don't you adjust this way of thinking in your life? Well, this is just the way I am. Is it godly? No, but this is just the way I am. Well, it's not of God, so who put it in there? If it's not of God and you're born again, then there's only one other person that could put it in there. And that's you, because we can blame the devil all day long, but the devil can only do to us what we consent and cooperate to. But a lot of folks are running around the countryside blaming the devil for everything. Oh, the devil did it. Devil made me do it. You know what? The devil can't make you do a single thing. If the devil could make people do things, he would have showed up in the Garden of Eden with a gun instead of showing up as a serpent. And he would have told Eve, eat the fruit or I'm going to shoot you. But he didn't. He showed up and he was all subtle and he convinced her. And this is exactly what we do about self. Well, I need to do a little petting on me right now. It's my turn. I need a little, somebody needs to come rub my feet for a minute. Somebody needs to cater to me. Nobody else is doing it, so I'll do it. That's usually how it takes off now. Amen. This isn't one of those hoop and hollering messages, I got you. But you guys are here on purpose, right? So we might as well deal with this. All right, so the main scriptures that we're dealing with the heart is Proverbs 4:23, where it says that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Keep thy heart. Who gets to keep it? Remember, the understood subject in that sentence is you. You. I can't keep your heart. Your neighbor can't keep your heart. Your husband, your wife, you can't keep your heart. Your parents can't keep your heart. You keep your heart. You keep your heart. We can help you. And we'd love to. Amen. We're a real believing body, right? Amen. This is the most knit I've ever seen a body of Christ, a facet of the body of Christ is in this fellowship, and if I've ever seen in my whole life. You folks love each other, and you love each other on purpose. You contact each other. You stay in touch. You You'd cry for other people when they cry, and you believe for them when they believe. It says that we're supposed to cry with those that cry, and we're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we're supposed to believe with those that believe. And so you guys do that. So I'm really honored to be a part of this fellowship. And so if you're not keeping your heart and you don't know how, ask. But only one person can keep it. Now, obviously, if you offer it unto God, holy and sanctified, God will do a great job of keeping it, but it still takes the effort of you saying, here, God, I'm having a hard time with this thing. Can you help me? You know what he says? No, you rotten kid. Of course not. And he says, of course, I'll help you with it. That's what I'm here for. I'm your daddy. That's what daddies do, help their kids. And then the other one is Proverbs 23:7, where as a person thinks in their heart, as a man, as a woman, as a child, as a old person, as a young person, thinks in their heart, so are they. Amen. Your life, I used to have my managers carry around a pocket card in their pocket, and one of them was the castle philosophy, and one of the numbered, I don't remember what it was, number four or something, of the castle philosophies on the pocket card I had all my managers carry around, said that I am today, right now, a sum total of all the decisions that I've made in my life. Be it good or be it bad. Your life today, period, is a sum total of all of the decisions that you have made in your life. You can try to blame your parents. You can try to blame society. You can try to blame whether you're born rich or poor, black or white, fat or thin. But the facts are, is that I can, for every example, for every excuse you can give me why you are what you are today, I can give you an example of somebody that had that same tragedy in their life or worse, and they overcame it. Amen. That's really important. You are today sum total of all the decisions that you've made in your life. So here's the thing. Tomorrow you are also the sum total of all the decisions that you make in your life. So you know what you can do? Start making different decisions. If you don't like where you are and what you are, make different decisions. And you'll have different results. And you can start today. You know what? You can't start anything tomorrow. You know that? That's right. You won't be there tomorrow. The only place you can be is right here. Quantum physics will tell you that. You can only be in one place at one time. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Comforter. Because he has a physical body. He can be in one place at one time. So he gave us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who can be everywhere at one time. But while we have a body, you can only be in one place at one time. Which means that you can't be in tomorrow. You can only be in today. Which means that you either make a decision right now, or you don't. There's no third option. Well, I'll do it later. There's no such thing. The Bible even specifically says, oh, who are you, oh foolish man, that you think that there's a tomorrow? How do you not know that tonight might be your night? Jesus taught a parable on it. A guy said, come on, let's tear down the barns. We'll build bigger barns. We'll fill them all up, and we'll eat, drink, and be merry because we had a big harvest. And it says that the Lord said that you're a fool because who knows that your soul might be required of you tonight. If your soul is required of you tonight, you can't make a decision tomorrow. And I could just be preaching mid-sentence and Jesus show up and say, I'll take over. Praise God. Split the sky. Let's go, Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait. It's going to be a glorious day. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make all the decisions I know how to make today. Because I might not get it tomorrow. I might not get it next week. I might not get another opportunity to talk to my neighbor. I might not get another opportunity to talk to my children about the things that are going to make them successful. I might not get another opportunity to talk to my family members. I might not get another opportunity to meet the Lord in this way again. That's important. If you really looked at every moment as an opportunity like that, the decisions that you would make would carry great weight. But if you're going to get sidetracked, and I'm going to get there, I promise. If you want to get sidetracked, all you do is start thinking about self. If you start thinking about you and your situation all the time, what you do is you focus yourself on yourself and you lose track of everything around you. Amen. Hopefully I'm going to show that illustratively. And so these little three messages are talking about a hardened heart, and the scripture that we used for that was Psalms chapter 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A total sidebar. Have you ever just bowed before the Lord? Have you ever just kneeled down and told the Lord, your Lord? Well, you know, they're talking figuratively. No, they're not. No, they're not. If you haven't, I challenge you, do that. Do that one time. Get on your knees, bow down, put your face on the ground, and just say, God, you are God alone. In this moment, I'm letting you know through my actions, through my words, that you are God alone. I am not on the throne of my life. You are. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our Maker, He made us all. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted Him and proved Him and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. You having a soft heart for the things of God gives you the opportunity to know God's ways. You want to know God's ways? You want to know how God lives? You want to know how God experiences things? You want to know how God influences things with His power? You want to know how God loves? You want to know how God has grace and mercy? You want to know how God breathes, how He lives and moves and makes His being? You want to know how to do that? Keep your heart soft. He'll teach you. He loves teaching you. He loves teaching you how to operate on His level. You're His kids. He paid for you in blood. He loves teaching you. It just brings Him great pleasure to show you all about Him. How great He is and how great He wants to be. How strong He wants to be on your behalf. We have to have our hearts soft so we can hear that. So this is the second cause, I believe, to a hardened heart, which is selfishness or self-centeredness. Or another word in the New Testament they use a lot is lust, which is basically an action of selfishness. Because remember, the New Testament deals a whole lot more with heart. The Old Testament dealt with action, and the New Testament deals with heart. It's why are you doing those actions? Amen. And so selfishness, the action of selfishness is kind of like a adjective or a noun. Whereas lust is kind of like the verb form of it. You know, believe is a noun. Faith is an action. If you believe, then you will exercise faith. Faith is a doing. Faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. It has action. It has tangibility. Whereas belief is a knowing. Amen. That's important. So selfishness or self-centeredness is the root or the noun, and lust is the verb, is the action that that creates. So we need to look at the Scriptures and see what we need to do about this. And so first place I want to go is Matthew chapter 19. And there's two, only two that I'm going to spend time on because the Lord dealt with this a lot. Actually, the entire new birth experience is about self being crucified. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That draws a very clear dichotomy between a life that was before Jesus and after Jesus. There should not be, can you hide your light under a bushel? Oh no. You got to let it shine. If you really got light on the inside of it, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. A life that's been changed by the universe-creating God just exudes change, just exudes difference than what people see in the world. Amen. So Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to start in. This is I'll just read down to it. I'm going to start in 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That'll go against the entire homosexual movement. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Praise God. Wherefore they are no more twain, they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they said unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, here it is, this is key, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God created us in God's perfect plan for your life. Your heart is soft. He created you with a soft heart in God's perfect plan. When Adam came along and wrecked it and made it so that your heart could be hardened, that's when God had to start this whole program with the law and then with the redemption through Jesus Christ. But we were created perfectly and recreated in the new birth perfectly with a soft heart. Your natural position after a born-again experience is a softened heart. It's natural. See, we would tend to believe that it's the other way. We would tend to believe that our hearts in a natural state are hard. And that's true till you're born again. When you're born again, your hearts are recreated. God gives you a new heart. He doesn't fix your old heart. He gives you a new heart, a new fleshy heart. He takes a stony heart out and gives you a fleshy heart. In Ezekiel, he talks about that in two different places. The new birth comes with a new heart that is soft. And so in order for us to recognize that, we have to first understand that that really took place, A, and B, we have to operate from a position of faith, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, instead of always looking back and seeing our failures and our mistakes in our past. If a man thinks in his heart that he has a hardened heart, so is he. Do you see that? That's important. If a man thinks in his heart that he has a softened heart, that he hears the voice of his Lord, that he follows the instructions that he's given, so is he. See yourself that way. Very important. If you see yourself as a selfish jerk, you'd be a selfish jerk. If you see yourself as a soft-hearted person changed by Jesus Christ, you will be that. God created you to be that. You were destined to be that in the new birth. That's why Jesus is showing that because of the hardness of men's hearts, God had to do things that were not meant to be done. It was not part of God's plan to give us the law to restrain us. But the fact that we could not restrain ourselves from sin and from living a sinful life, God had to do what God had to do. He gave us the law. Divorce was never part of God's plan. God's plan was one flesh forever, or until death do you part. One flesh. But because of the hardness of men's hearts, things happen. Now, does that mean that you are a hardened heart jerk if you've ever been divorced? No, because you're here. Amen. If you were hardened heart, you wouldn't be here. So, is divorce a bigger sin or a smaller sin or a worse sin? No, sin's sin. Jesus died for your sin. Either you're forgiven or you're not. Amen. That's important. Because some people think that God has like all the regular sins, he takes those all, you know, and he washes them away in the blood, but he keeps the big ones. You know, if you ever murdered somebody, if you ever did something really bad, you know, like divorce, or, you know, if you ever hit your kid wrong, or, you know, he keeps the big sins in another box. And he only washes away the little ones, but the big ones, you got to pay for. And he's going to keep reminding you about them every week until you really feel bad. Amen now. We really believe that this stuff takes place, that God acts this way. But when God washes away your sins, He washes away your sins. Praise God. That's important. Man, you're either redeemed or you're damned. There's no in between. There's no half redeemed. You don't get a left leg into heaven. You either all go or you don't go. Amen. You're either redeemed or damned. You better pick a side. Which means that if you're redeemed, you are fully redeemed. Because His blood either covers all sin or it didn't cover any of your sin. He only died one time before you were born. You realize that? He died for us 2,000 years ago. He died before you were born. He made the payment for your sins before you were born. So either He paid for all of them, or you're damned. If He only paid for all but one, you're damned because the wages of sin is death. So if you even have one left, if He forgot one, if He skipped one, you have a bad problem. You're wasting a Saturday night. Or you are completely, absolutely, utterly forgiven and your sins have been obliterated. I preached on that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says that your sins have been obliterated. All sin, even the sins you haven't yet committed. You realize that? Man, that'll bless your heart. God has forgiven sins before you even done them. You hadn't even thought about them yet. God's already forgiven them. You know, when you show up to God and you say, "Oh, God, I'm sorry I did that thing." He's like, "What? What are you talking about? You know that thing I did. Oh, man, I forgave that for you 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? That's old news." Amen. That's good news. Your sins are old news. That's good news. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That was kind of cool. Amen. So this is Jesus saying that the reason that certain things were instituted, even by God, was because men used to tend to have a hard heart. This is why He was telling them, because the Pharisees came at Him with the law. So He told them the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was, hearts are hard. Hard hearts. If you don't have hard hearts, you don't need a law. Amen. Anybody know anybody that's really all about the law, the Ten Commandments? You know, they got to live by the law. And you know why? It's because they don't know how to restrain their hearts any other way than unless somebody stands over them and says, "Thou shalt not." If you really have your heart changed, if you really have your heart softened, you won't have to have somebody tell you, "Thou shalt not." It says that in Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it is, where it says that in those days that you won't need anybody to teach you. No, that's in 1 John chapter 4. In those days, you won't have a need of anybody to teach you because the anointing will teach you all things. You won't need your neighbor to teach you. And it also does say that in Hebrews, that you won't have to have your neighbors teach you, but it says that the law will be written on your heart. How can you write on something that's hard? You can't. You have to write on the soft heart. Amen. We had our sidewalk, praise God. We had our sidewalk poured today. Praise God. That means when all y'all come to our house on Wednesday nights, you don't have to step through a puddle. Praise Jesus. Amen. It's as big a victory for us as it is for you. But anyway, before I asked, Jimmy Green was doing my sidewalk. And so I said, "Hey man, when can we scratch in it?" He's like, "What?" I go, "We've got to sign it. You don't pour a sidewalk without signing the thing. I mean, that's the whole thing. You pay all that money, you sign it. It's the most expensive signature ever." Amen. So he's like, "Well, okay, after I sweep it, it'll be still kind of tacky for about 15 minutes. So you got about 15 minutes after I sweep it, that's when you sign it." So I gave the whole family a nail. You know, we went out there and we scratched it. But the only reason that we could scratch it in there was because the concrete was still soft. We couldn't have scratched anything in there if it was hard. Go out there and try to scratch something in the road. It'd be gone 10 minutes. You can't scratch on something that's hard. That's why God gave us a soft heart, and then in that soft heart, He wrote the new way of living. That's the New Testament. The New Testament is written and engraven in our hearts. The Old Testament was written and engraven in stone, tablets of stone. Amen. Tablets of stone had to be broken. Your heart is soft. You listen to the anointing and you get what you need. Amen. So now look at the second example that Jesus used. Mark chapter 3. Praise God. Jesus talked a lot about the heart. He talked a lot about how to affect your heart. Let's start at the beginning, I guess. And he and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. They being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folk. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, unto them, talking about the people that were about to accuse him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? It's a good question. But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them, with, you know what the things that he's saying there is that it's good to heal. That's important. Jesus is saying that it was good to heal and that it was evil to not heal. You want to do God's will? Go find somebody sick. Lay hands on them. It's good to heal. Amen. Lay hands on the sick. That's why Jesus commanded us to do it. Go into all the world. Lay hands on the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Good choice. And when they had looked around about on them, Jesus, had looked around about on them, the religious folks, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You know, Jesus was mad. He was angry. Well, you know, it's not Christian to be angry. You're right. It's not Christian to be angry at people that are Christians. But it is definitely Christian to be mad about sin and people who give the right for sin to continue to exist. Now, you don't have a right to be mad at people. Jesus was just mad that these religious folks had not exercised the authority that they had been given as religious folks to minister to the people that they were in charge of. They were the rulers of the synagogue, it said, I think, in the last verse of chapter 2. The rulers of the synagogue. They had special God-given, ordained authority to take care of the people that they were put in charge of. They were basically shepherds of flocks. Now, that's kind of a new concept in the New Testament. It wasn't really talked about it that way in the Old Testament. They were more like rulers that literally ruled over people. But in the New Testament, Jesus used the example of a shepherd and sheep because there was an intimacy, there was a relationship that was involved. I do not rule over you as your pastor. I live with you. When you're wet, I'm wet. When you're in the rain, I'm in the rain. When it's a nice sunny day for you, it's a nice sunny day for me. There's a reason that it's different in the New Testament. But these religious leaders and these rulers of the temple had God-given authority and special rights to take care of the people that were in their charge. You know, there's actually, you can go back and look through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and find where God had literally made provision for people, even in the Old Testament, to walk in divine health. There was a lot, it was pretty involved. There was a lot you had to do, and there was a lot of works. But God still made provision for his people to walk in divine health. Just when they left Egypt, it said they walked out. It says, and even the young and the old, there was none feeble among them. None feeble among them. Don't you know somebody was sick before they left Exodus? There was 3 million, approximately, nobody knows. But there was 3 million, God knows. There was 3 million Jews, approximately, that walked out of Egypt. 3 million. Find you a city of 3 million and see if you can find one sick person. You can find you a city of three. You can probably find a sick person. But it said that in the Bible that they walked out, there wasn't one single one that was feeble among them. Not one. Not one. There wasn't a single wheelchair. You know, in the old Charlton Heston Book of Moses one, it shows them when they're coming out of the Exodus, it shows them carrying people on stretchers. And I vividly remember this old man sitting on a stretcher and he's going, yay, yay, laying on his stretcher, yay. That is not biblical. You know, God bless them. You know, they gave it a shot. But it's not biblical. It says there was none feeble among them. There wasn't a stretcher. There wasn't a wheelchair. There wasn't somebody that was hobbling along on crutches that showed that in that movie too. There was none of that. There was 80-year-old guys that were like, come on, kids, let's go, Horatia. I mean, there was none feeble. You know what feeble means? Wimpy, weak, can't make it. There was none feeble among them, right? Tired, worn out. There wasn't none. They were set free. God healed the whole lot. He covered them with the blood. Amen. Their doorposts were covered, and the death angel passed over them. There was none feeble among them. God has made provision for divine health even before Jesus made the payment for it. You know why? Because they could attain it through faith. Just like Abraham obtained faith, or obtained righteousness through faith, before there was a way for him to be righteous, he was made righteous by believing in the gift that was to come. Even in the Old Testament, they could have believed God. Basically, this is what Jesus was mad about. You guys have the right to not walk in sickness and pain and misery. And here's a guy sitting in your church who's sick. And all you're worried about is whether I'm going to do it on the Sabbath or not. Man, that fired him up. What you should be doing is ministering to the person with the withered hand and figuring out how to get him healed. That's what you need to be concerned about. You're worried about what I'm going to do. They're selfish. If Jesus heals the guy, they're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their authority. Nobody's going to come to them no more. Oh, boo-hoo. If I got a withered hand, who am I going to? The religious stuck-up folks or Jesus that's going to heal me? If we would look at this, a situation just like Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, because of your selfishness, they gave you a writ of divorce. Because the person that you're married to doesn't treat you right. I'm sorry. That's a bad deal. You know, the world don't treat you right. Good luck getting a divorce from that one. Amen. These folks were upset because Jesus was coming in there. He was going to take their clout away. He was going to take their positions away. He was going to take their authority away. They were going to take, you know, they were popular. They were the religious authorities. People had to come to them to get stuff. There's churches that are set up that way now. You have to go to the guy who goes to the guy who goes to the guy who goes to the Pope who goes to Jesus for you. Dear Lord, if it takes that long, what happens if I come to you and I'm almost dead? You know, by the time you get it through 15 people, if they even answer their cell phones, if they even have cell phones, I don't know if they do or not, if they're allowed to. And then by the time they go ask Jesus for it, and then by the time Jesus gets it back through 6 people, I could be dead. Is there a way around that? Yeah, just talk to Jesus. The Bible actually calls it Paul was very, very serious about it. Actually, Peter said it. It says that there is no person that goes between God and man except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a God-man. There's nobody. If you go to somebody to go to God for you, you are violating Jesus Christ's authority in your life. If you need somebody to go to God for you, go to Jesus. That's what he came for. He came to make that path. Amen. If any man ever comes up to you and say, well, you know what? They used to do this on me and Dennis watched a little video of a guy who was trying to sell blessings on TV, and the God tongue-tied him. It was kind of cool. But anyway, if somebody comes to you and say, hey, look, if you send me $100, if you do this thing with me, well, then I'll make sure that I command a special blessing on you from God. Really? What are you, the blessing gatekeeper? Really? You like the banker of the blessings or something? Like, I got to come to you, you're the teller. You're the teller, the blessing teller. You got to come to your special window. Window 3 is where you get the blessings. Come on over. No deposit, no return for this blessing, though. Amen. What a slap in the face of Jesus. If you can't get it through Jesus, you can't get it. I just got to tell you. If you can't not get it through Jesus Christ, you can't get it. It's unavailable, period. And Jesus is the one that said there's nothing impossible for God. So if you need something, Jesus has got it wide open. His ears are attentive to your call. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We have got to understand that we get in the way oftentimes of God wanting to do miraculous things in our life. These people, Jesus said, both of these instances, the hardened hearts, were because of the selfish desires, their own personal ambitions, their own selfish ways, their own self-centered ideology was in the way between them and a soft heart. It's very important that we recognize that. It's very important that we recognize that. If you really want to have a heart that's soft, you have to get the focus, get the centering off of you and onto the Lord. God gave me really a really unique visual of this, and He said, "There's a amen. It's called a fulcrum. A fulcrum is if you put something in the center on a fulcrum, it'll bounce. So if you make the fulcrum Jesus, you can bounce. All right. If you get your eyes off the center." Then it becomes lopsided and it'll fall. Now, how do you lift a great weight? Amen. Do you know how to do that? That's right. You use a lever. You know what you need with a lever? You need a fulcrum. So if you have a great weight, if you have problems in your life, then what you can do is you can actually stick something underneath that weight. And as long as you get the fulcrum in the right position, it takes very little effort. Very, very little effort. You know, you can pick up a car with very little effort. Amen. Just by using the laws of physics. If you get a long enough stick or rod and you get a fulcrum placed in the right position, a kid can lift a car with a finger. Amen. That's important. But what happens is that we go through life and we get the fulcrum, we get the center on us, which makes you very lopsided. When I was learning jiu-jitsu with John, he said, you know what? The smallest guy can take out the biggest guy if he learns where that guy's center of gravity is and he uses it to his advantage. And he was right because I was wrestling with a little bitty dude. He's probably 60, 80 pounds lighter than me. And he got me twisted up. He found my center of gravity and he kept his lower. He found my center and he used my weight against me. He was nowhere near as strong as me. He was nowhere near as compact as I was. But he used my center of gravity to his advantage. You know, the devil does this all the time. If he can get you focused on you, you're not focused on Jesus. You can only put your eyes on one thing at a time. Either that or go cross-eyed. That'll give you a headache. Amen. It sure will. The reason that we have the issues that we have is because we have the wrong focus. We have the fulcrum in the wrong place. If we put the fulcrum of our life as Jesus Christ and we put it right in the middle of our life, the load is easy. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, you can carry the weight of the world on your shoulders if it's balanced, right? If it's balanced, right? You can carry it. It's not even an effort. Think about, you know, one of the great examples is a seesaw. You know, me and Micah, who weighs like 12 pounds, we can go play on a seesaw together as long as you're able to move that seesaw in the right position. Some of y'all are too young to know what a seesaw is, but the way a seesaw works, it was just a big board that had two seats on the other end, and it had like three or four positions in the center of it. And if you got a fat guy on one side and a thin guy on the other side, you just move the seesaw over a couple of lumps, and it was balanced. Well, the problem is that in our life we have this great unbalancing. The fat guy is self. And he wants to sit down on the end. Anybody remember this when you were a kid? You got some fat kid sitting on the end and you want to play seesaw with him and he won't get up enough for you to get the other end down. Hey, man, get up so I can play. Nope, I'm going to sit right here. Well, fine, man. Play by yourself. That's how self is. If your own self can't have fun, nobody can have fun. Usually people do that too. I'm depressed, therefore you have to be depressed. you're in my room, I'm having a bad day, you need to have a bad day. Amen. Why are you having a bad day? I don't know, but you're having one now too. Well, thanks a lot. Appreciate you. Bad day by osmosis. All I did was walk in the room and you just spewed it on me. Thanks a lot. Appreciate you. Amen. That's how self is. Self wants to be completely alone. Except when other people in misery and selfish are with them. Then they want to be all jammed up together. Get a bunch of people together and have a pity party. What was this? Anybody ever been to a funeral? Amen. Amen. Not being mean on nobody. But usually funerals are just, they're not about the person that died. It's about all the people that were left. What are we going to do without them? We're not going to see them laugh anymore. We're not going to see them cry anymore. We're not going to be able to hang out with them anymore. And if it's a Christian, don't you know that that person is in the casket's like, are y'all kidding me? I'm with Jesus. Y'all are having a bad day over me being with Jesus? Do you not understand what's going on here? I left you, I mean, like you and all that, but I'm with Jesus. I'll trade Jesus for you any day. I love y'all, seriously. But if Jesus showed up and said, hey, come with me and leave those folks, hey, peace out. Y'all get yourself a good pastor. Amen. That's why we have problems at funerals, because people are so self-centered about it. If they were really centered on the person, now if the person that died is a sinner, there needs to be some weeping and wailing. There needs to be some changing. There needs to be some gospel preaching, I hope, by the preacher. But if the person's a Christian and they've gone on, what the? Praise Jesus. He wins. He beat me. Ugh. I should have went first. Amen. If we really believe that, you'd walk in a funeral and say, hey, anybody want to go with him? Amen. Praise God. You get about 5-6 people. Hey, you know what? I'm tired of life. Let's go on and be with our friend up in heaven. Amen. Let's go be with Jesus. It's because we're self-centered. We can't look at it that way. That's true now. Amen. Praise God. It says, Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, when you chase self, self's going to take you into every deep crevice, every dark valley, every painful scenario, because self just doesn't know where to find the proper relief. Self doesn't know where to go. All self knows is that I need to be catered to, I need to be fed, I. You know, honestly, if you leave self alone, self will kill you. Amen. Because self will tell you to go smoke cigarettes and do drugs and drink till you pass out and eat too much and have your bowels burst out, biblical terms. This is what self will do to you. If you just leave self completely unhindered, how many times have you been sitting somewhere eating and you're like, oh man, I'm eating too much, but I just can't stop. Everybody, oh man, he caught me on that one. Amen. Happens all the time. Happens too much. Amen. You know why that happens? Because self is saying, man, this is good, keep eating. Even though your stomach is saying, hey, cut it out. It's getting stuffy in here. Self is saying, but it's really good. Keep going, buddy. What happens if I get too full? That's all right. You'll just throw up. Great. So you lose all that good food that self wanted to. That's what self does. Self will waste your life. Amen. Hey, why don't you go get yourself a new pair of earbuds? Well, you know, my old ones aren't so bad. There's nothing really wrong with them, but those new ones are really sparkly. So what do? You go get yourself a new pair of whatever. All right, earbuds, shoes, whatever it is. And the old ones, there's nothing wrong with the old ones, nothing at all. They're just not new. You know, if you follow self around, you'll have great credit card debt. You'll have all. Come on now. Self will kill you. Self will kill you. Slowly, but he'll kill you. He's not out here for you. Believe it or not, you think that self would want your best interests. Liar. If he wanted your best interests, he'd point you to Jesus. Seriously. He doesn't want your best interests. He just wants to be fed and catered to, and he wants attention. I was with a gal the other day, and she was saying, well, you know, so-and-so, talking about this kid, so-and-so, he just wants attention. And I'm like, I want attention. And I kind of threw her off. Said, we all want attention. He just wants it from the wrong sources. We should want attention. It's normal for us. We're kids. We're all God's kids. We should want God's attention. The difference is that while you are focused on you, you cannot understand the fact that God is focused on you. God can take care of you a whole lot better than you can take care of you. Anybody realize that yet? Are you old enough yet? Has anybody had enough mistakes and problems and bashes and scraped knees in your life to figure out God can do a whole lot better job of taking care of you than you can? Why don't we let Him? Put the fulcrum in the right place. Let God balance the load. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, He will balance all the things in your life. If you focus on self, self will kill you. Only by pride comes contention. Only through self-centeredness do you end up in contention. Do you end up in any kind of misery? It all filters through there. And where there is contention, it says in James, where there is strife, there is confusion, and every evil work. Every evil work will filter through self-centeredness, selfishness, lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me read that one. That's really good. I know, I'm almost done. This is my first closing. 1 John. Jesus said the same thing in Mark 4, but John added a little to it. 1 John chapter 4, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. Love not the world, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember this one, Aaron? Yep. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world. The only way you can attach yourself to the things of the world is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the self-centeredness of life. These are the things that attach evil to your lives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Which is saying that if you follow these lusts, the world will kill you. Anybody know that? Anybody experience that? No, the world really wants you dead. Just really wants you dead. Just spends all day long trying to kill you. God spends all day long pouring Zoe life into you. Which one's stronger? God's life or the world's death? Good answer. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? You ever ask yourself that? What's the will of God in your life? It's important that you know that. If you want to know what you're going to do to be successful in life, and if the only way to get rid of the lusts that are going to take you into the world's category is to know how the will of God will abide forever and keep you away from the passing away of the world, you need to know what the will of God is. What's the will of God? Well, the first thing that for me comes to mind is 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, Beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. That's important. That's the will of God. Another one, it says in 1 Peter, I think it's in chapter 2, it says that God is not slack as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any man perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of God. It's God's will for everyone to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Provider in their life. That's what saved means. It means all-encompassing. It's God's will for everybody to experience the all-encompassing aspect of God-infused living. That's God's will. Another important one, I want you to see this one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is, remember I've told you guys before that there's scriptures that I spent 6 months on. These are some of the scriptures that I spent 6 months on, just these scriptures. Whereby are given, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man, that's good. God gave us exceeding great and precious promises that help make us partakers of God-styled life that keeps us or makes us escape the problems that are in the world caused by lust. I wrote down the New Living Translation version of this. Check this out. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Man, that's really good stuff. He gave you great and precious promises. You focus on Him. You focus on the promise maker. You focus on the promises that He's given you, and it will kill self. It will bang him in the head with a big fat hammer. Self just cannot stand up to you exalting Jesus Christ in your life. That's why praise and worship, that's why the exaltation of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It's so powerful. It is so far, but God inhabits the praises of His people. He lives in there. You praise Him, you're thankful to Him, you focus on Jesus Christ, and self has no chance. Self has to run away screaming. Praise God. Self cannot stand up to Jesus. Praise God. The shadow of Jesus is brighter than self. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It is important for us to put the fulcrum of our life in the proper position and for us to stay focused where we need to stay focused. If the load changes, if different weights come and go, God will know where to put the fulcrum. You can't do the math. You don't know what the math is. You don't know where to put it. God knows where the center is. God can do that. You keep your heart soft. You deny the things of self. You tell self that there's a new big man on campus. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a new ruler around here. There's a new king of the hill. A new king of the hill. Now, this is a journey. This isn't a single decision. This is a decision followed by a decision followed by a decision. That's the important part. You can't just say, raise your hand and say, okay, I want to deal with self. And then I come along and I just bang self on the head and you're done. And you never have to deal with self again. No, you have to deal with self as long as you breathe. Every time you breathe, realize you're dealing with self. But how do you deal with self? Most people want to grunt and grind and say, no, I'm not going to do this selfish thing. No, no. You focus on Jesus, and you'll do God things. You do God's will, and self will just get in the back corner and be like, can I play yet? No, stay there. Shut up. Amen. Keep him on the bench. If you want to put him in the game, that's when he gets in the game, but just keep him on the bench. Praise God. Let God be the ruler of your life. Focus on God's will for your life. Focus on your destiny. Stay on track. Don't get off course. Adam and Eve, the only reason that we're even in this whole mess is because Eve was off course. If she'd have been doing what she was told to do, go tend and take care of the garden, she wouldn't have been listening to snakes. It's just that simple. Snake would have walked up and started talking and said, hey, talking snake, get up. Nobody needs to hear you. I got things to do. We're going to be meeting God in about 5 minutes. He's going to be walking through here in the cool of the day. We got stuff to accomplish. I need to be listening to you. I ain't got time for you. If you don't have time for the world, if you don't have time for self, he just whines and cries and sits in the corner. Just let him cry. Focus on the things of God. Focus on your destiny. Focus on what you're supposed to be accomplishing with the God-given life, with the great and precious promises that God has given you, and rule this world. Rule your life. You're going to cause great damage to the kingdom of darkness if you go for the kingdom of light. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I hope you got that. Amen. Lord, I seal His word in their hearts. They have soft hearts. I know that You wrote certain things on their hearts. I know that You were talking specifically to certain people about certain things. Lord, I thank You that You've given them wisdom and insight. I thank You, Lord, that they are now de-exalting self. And that we are exalting Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are no longer allowing self to rise up and to try to ascend into an improper position in our lives. But we are allowing You to take the throne and to stay on the throne. We're not going to allow You to be dethroned by any selfish desires. We are going to stay focused on our desires, focused on our divine destiny. We're going to stay focused on what we were called to do, what we were anointed to do, what we were filled with the Comforter to accomplish, the people in our lives who are we are the only ones that might have impact and access to certain people in our lives, and so right now we are determined to accomplish in their lives the things that you have a will for them. You will that all men come unto salvation. And so we want to tell them about that. We want to tell them about our great and precious promises from our great and precious King. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, and we pray together in unity with soft hearts, hearts that stay soft, stay pliable, that listen to your voice. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.